How can I be sure? In a world that's constantly changing, how can I be sure?
I guess I was a young teenager when that song came out, but the question is appropriate today as it was back then. How can I be sure in a world that's constantly changing? We'll talk about that today.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
Now, I will grant you that that song in context was more about a relationship between two people. How can they be sure in a world that's constantly changing? But then again, it's a legitimate question. I look over the past half a century or more now, and I've watched a lot of changes, some good and many not so good. And how can you be sure anymore? Truth today is increasingly harder to find. And I believe a lot of that has to do with electronic media control by just a handful of major global corporations that pretty much own most of broadcasting here in the United States, the newspapers. There used to be, hundreds of different outlets. Well, there's still lots of outlets, but very few owners to many of those major outlets. And so it's hard today to discern truth. I was doing some research not long ago, and you look at some of the news stories that come out, particularly like from the Washington Post, the New York Times, and many other news organizations. And the worst part is if you know something about a story from firsthand knowledge and then you see their take on it, you recognize right away how distorted the news can be from the major corporate news sources. So it's hard to be sure. The main news sources here in the United States, the mainstream, the New York Times, the Washington Post, ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, MSNBC, and I can go down a long list. I've learned one thing over the years. When you talk about CNN today, or MSNBC today, or CBS, or ABC, just in the last several weeks, they have edited footage of interviews to change the meaning. In other words, they're lying to you. Now, on this special edition of Truth to Ponder, I recognize that this edition is not just heard in the United States and Canada. It is heard quite a bit overseas because we are broadcast on a radio station on the continent of Africa to reach many nations. And I want you to know, if you're listening to my voice today, and if your news about the United States comes from a mainstream source like CNN or the BBC, don't trust it. The news has been co-opted. It has been co-opted by globalist and leftist and people that are pretty much anti-people of faith. It's very visible here in the United States. And I know a lot of people that are listening to my voice now have a very distorted view about those running for office here in the United States. You're pretty much fed a diet that the Democrats and Kamala Harris are the way to go. They're the best party. They're the more decent people. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Now, I'm not saying that Donald Trump is a saint, but by comparison, as I always remind people, when you vote for a candidate, and this applies to anywhere in the world, which candidate poses the smallest or least threat to your faith or your church, your family, your finances, your freedom, and your future? I can honestly tell you that when I look at Kamala Harris, she is a threat to your faith. Matter of fact, I really believe she despises Christians, and I'll give you an example in just a minute. She wants your money. She wants to run your family. She wants the schools to decide if your child is gay or trans or whatever else. She really believes that parents should let the government raise the children. That's her philosophy. And arguably, it's one that is unbiblical. They believe, she believes, her party believes that abortion should be allowed all the way up to birth. They try to deny it, but read the bills that Governor Wall signed. It allows it. A botched abortion where a baby is born alive, they're allowed to let it die without any consequence. How can I be sure? You can be sure of one thing. No matter how you cut it, it's not really politics. It's what the Bible says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that may show up as flesh and blood, but the real core issue is a spiritual issue. And we have many that have just basically cursed God. They're literally neo-pagans, for lack of a better word, and they prove it by the things in which they firmly believe. Now, here in the United States, about a week ago, Kamala Harris had a rally. And I want to just play a short little clip of her talking about the most important thing facing voters today. It's not the economy. It's not illegal immigration. It's not the state of our terrible education system. I can go down a long list of problems that need to be repaired in the United States, but those are minor issues. The biggest issue to Democrats today, what is driving their people to the ballot, is one single issue, and that is abortion. And I don't care where you live in the world. If you claim to be a Christian, you cannot support any candidate under any circumstance that believes in unfettered abortion, that is pushing for more of it. It's the taking of innocent human life. And I've shared this before. In the Bible, when Martha came to visit Mary before Jesus was born, before John the Baptist was born, John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb in the presence of Jesus. The Bible says, I formed you in my mother's womb. I knew you before you were born. You do not have the right to commit homicide, or in this case, infanticide. But this is the most important thing to these Moloch, Baal-worshipping individuals that want to run every aspect of your life. As I said, listen to Kamala Harris from this past week.
Because ours is a fight for the future, and it is a fight for freedom. For freedom. Like the fundamental freedom of a woman to make decisions about her own body and not have her government tell her what to do. Right. And again, we're not going to be gaslighted on this. We remember Donald Trump hand-selected three members of the United States Supreme Court with the intention that they would undo the protections of Roe v. Wade, and they did as he intended.
Now, allow me to pause right here to share a couple of quick thoughts. Number one, Kamala Harris makes this bogus claim about freedom. This is all about freedom, yet she's the same party that back in 2021 were demanding that people take an experimental vaccine. You could lose your job, be kicked out of the military, even though there was zero evidence that it worked, even though there was limited evidence that it had any kind of efficacy at all, and nobody wanted to do the research on any harm that it may cause. Now, very quickly, if it's truly a vaccine and if it worked, that means if I willingly took this vaccine, then I would never get COVID-19. That was the lie that was being told by her at the time and the entire Biden administration. It was never true. They were calling this a pandemic of the unvaccinated and never heard of anything like that. Thought the idea of getting a vaccine is so you don't get it and thus you don't spread it to somebody that's unvaccinated. If you are vaccinated, it doesn't matter if somebody else is or not, you're not going to get it. But no, they deprived you of your freedom, demanding you take the experiment. Now people are paying a price for it today. People are getting COVID 2 and 3 and 4 times that are fully vaccinated, more than the unvaccinated. So once again, they stole your freedom, but now they claim to be giving you medical freedom. They're just liars. Now, the next part, and this is where I paused here for a moment. It's going to be hard to hear. And when she had just finished making that statement, somebody or a group in the audience yelled the words, "Jesus is Lord." Let me say that again. A group of individuals yelled, "Jesus is Lord." And this is Kamala Harris's and the audience's response.
Oh, you guys are at the wrong rally. No, I think you meant to go to the smaller one down the street.
Now, this cheering and mocking of Christians that said Jesus is Lord kept going on and on and on, and Kamala Harris stood there in front of that crowd just smiling and laughing and giggling and just soaking it all in. This was her big moment in the spotlight. What does the Bible say about such a moment as this? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For that he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Kamala Harris intentionally mocked somebody openly declaring Jesus is Lord at her rally. And all the pagans, the neo-pagans of her party, thought it was great. Make fun of them. Let's laugh. It's great. It's okay. Christians are a minority. You know, she said, go to the smaller rally down the street. Actually, it wasn't smaller, but I would rather be in the remnant church than in a big building full of apostates and neo-pagans that curse God. Now, what happened at a rally later that day with J.D. Vance, the vice presidential nominee with Donald Trump? This is what he had to say.
Anti-Christian rhetoric and anti-Christian approach to public policy. That's right, Jesus is king. And I don't think that we've seen. I don't think that we've seen anything like this in modern American politics.
J.D. Vance is right. I've never seen anything like this in politics in my lifetime until the past, maybe 10, 15 years or so. In the 1940s, D-Day, President Roosevelt, a Democrat, led the nation in prayer. There was no mocking of God on radio or television or the newspapers or in politics, but it's open warfare today. God is mocked. It's also ironic that Kamala Harris had also quoted a little bit of Galatians 6 in a speech about a week and a half ago, but just a tiny part, not all of it, just a tiny part out of context. From Galatians 6, verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing." She left it at that. Let us, in other words, do good things. Just be nice to one another. This was her warped Christian message from a non-Christian. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And remember, this is concluding what St. Paul had just said to the church at Galatia about whatever a man sows, that will you reap. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. In other words, she mocked God, but she doesn't recognize the error that she committed in mocking God. And she distorts his word like they distort everything. Like they edit newscasts and interviews to make certain people look worse intentionally that they don't like, or to make people that are unworthy of their office look like they're competent when they're not. This is a woman that went as far as to lie about the fact that she worked in a fast food restaurant as a teenager or a college student. And Donald Trump called her out, and she's never provided evidence. And I'm going to tell you something, for those that say, well, it's a long time ago. You know, a couple of years ago, I was online looking at my Social Security statement, and I could see every place I worked at since I was in high school, including in 1970. So yeah, Kamala's record could be pulled up, and she could prove if she was telling the truth or not. She can't. She lies. All she has is lies and death and deception. The Democrat Party of today has become neo-pagan. They worship Moloch that demanded infant sacrifice, or the god Baal. Same thing. They worship Gaia, which is the earth. They worship the creation, not the creator. And they believe in another ancient god called Ishtar that could turn a man into a woman and a woman into a man. These people are sick. We have to take a break. We could definitely use your support. If you believe in our ministry, visit our website, truth2ponder.com, truth2ponder.com, or make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowee, Virginia, 24319. Once again, P.O. Box 510, Chilhowee, Virginia, 24319. Tell you what, I'll give you all that information again very quickly on the other side of this break, and we will be right back. Don't go away.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
The goal of Paul's life, coming up. Shalom Aleichem. This is the nice Jewish boy, Jonathan Kahn, your Jewish connection, bringing you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're really going to love in a moment. Paul, the apostle, spoke of his goal in life. And he said something really interesting. He didn't talk about having known God. He could have said that. He could have said, I've known God for years and years. I've known his mysteries, his revelations and visions. I've been caught up to the heavenlies. I've been taught at his feet. No, he didn't say that. He said this. He said, my goal is that I might know him. Whoa, this is Paul. He didn't say that I have known him, but that I might know him. Whoa. If Paul, who knew so much him, could say that I might know him, how much more you, me, everyone, who have not written epistles, who have not written much of the New Testament, how much more do we have to say that? Paul said that I might know him, and if, as if he didn't, as if he had yet to, and it's true, he had to know God. There was so much more that he didn't know. And it's because Paul said it that Paul really knew him, because those who really know God know that knowing God is never ending. The one who truly knows God knows that he or she doesn't know half of God. And so Paul actually, he would be the one chosen to write the Bible, so much of it. And yet he could still say that I have yet to know him, because those who will truly know God are those who know they don't know that half of the story. And those who are open, they're the ones who don't stop seeking. That was the goal of Paul's life, and let it be the goal of your life. If you have some other goal, take it away. To know God, know his love and peace and presence, his heart, his holiness, his joy, his wonder, his splendor, his glory. Simple goal, but the highest goal, make it your own, that you might know him. Want more? Ask for the Prime Directive on CD. Now, the free gift for you, from the sands of Judea to the wings of the cherubim, the awesome Mystery of the Temple Doors on CD with the hidden writings of the rabbis about Jesus. Amazing stuff. It's our free gift to you. Plus, sapphires, you're going to love it. Now, how do you get all these free gifts? Easy. Just remember Jesus, real Hebrew name Yeshua, and you dial it. That's it. So to receive your free gifts, just call now, 1-800-YESHUA-1. You will be blessed, but call now, 1-800-YES-YESHUA, YESHUA, and the number 1. Now, I invite you to minister with me, bringing salvation to God's ancient people, Israel, and the unreached peoples of every nation in some way. The whole world through shortwave radio, the farthest way you can ever spread the gospel. How? Just call 1-800-YESHUA-1. That's YESHUA-1. And that's it. Or write me direct. Here's how. Write to the Nice Jewish Boy, Box 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. That's Box 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. Till next time, this is Jonathan Kahn saying, Shalom Aleichem, peace be to you, my friend, in Messiah, Sar Chaim, the Prince of Life.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you back to part two of Truth to Ponder, this very special edition. I promise to give you that mailing address again. Number one, also, you can support us from our website, which is Truth, the number two, or numeral two, ponder.com. Truth2ponder.com. We use Give, Send, Go. It's a Christian organization for online ministry giving and support. And we've had virtually no trouble at all with them in all the time we've had them. If you need to use PayPal, just send me an email, bob@truth2ponder.com, bob@truth2ponder, and I can give you the PayPal information. We generally don't use it, but if you need to, I can help you out. A couple of other things in the background. We have built a radio station here in Southwest Virginia. It is owned and operated by the church where I am pastor. It is My Christian Radio, WMYC 93.3, but you can also hear it online at mychristianradio.com. That's mychristianradio.com. A lot of things going on in the background. I look at this radio program and I'm trying to get a feel for where things need to go once we get well into November and past the election. No matter who wins, it's going to be a very tumultuous time. And I think more than ever, I need to spend less time in the hard news, but understand the news in the context of God's Word. We have a lot of people that are deceived today. You heard that in the first half of the program. Somebody praises God. They laugh at him. They mock him. Go to the little rally down there. We don't need you here. We are busy worshiping ourselves and worshiping the God that allows us to kill babies in the womb, change the gender of a young pre-adolescent child, and then tell you how you need to live your life and worship the planet. This is the deception that we are under today. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And for me, just as St. Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I preached a message this past Sunday to my congregation at Trinity Chapel in Seven Mile Ford, Virginia, and we touched on a number of those topics. Listen to that message now.
Heavenly Father, as we come to gather around your word, I pray that you will open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what you have for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I get into the message per se, this morning when I was sitting at my desk, or the desk in the media room, who knows, someday that may be a vesting room or whatever. I want to move that downstairs, the media part. I was looking at a couple of things, had my phone sitting on my desk, and I was just kind of thinking about today's message. And normally my phone does not alert me to incoming messages or something. And every once in a while it does if I forget to change a setting. I try to leave it as private as I can. Apparently I didn't. And two things came across back to back. One is kind of humorous. I belong to a group called Small Church Media, and it's more for me to observe than to, you know, pontificate or something. It's just, just to get an idea of what churches today are doing, whether I agree with some of what they do or not. And they had this one guy has, okay, what's your Sunday morning setup? So all, you know, what are you going to do today to be different? This guy's talking about his electric guitar and this new box he's got all connected to and the big sound system and all that. And other guy, and someone else is writing, you know, these kind of things. And I said, I'm getting ready to light the candles in the church. To which they're going, what are candles? I mean, we're doing what? Yeah, lighting candles. Simple, to the point. I've got nothing against technology. Trust me, I've lived in it for ages. But I don't want the technology to steal the heart and soul of what we're here for. Amen. And I'm always afraid that when we become, you know, the church is here to change the world, not the world to change the church. And this has been the problem, I think, for the last 50 years. This attempt to change the church to accommodate the world. There's a difference in reaching versus accommodating. And I've learned that. And so I was thinking this morning between the gospel lesson and the epistle lesson, and I've been wrestling between the two. I'm prepared to preach on both or both at the same time. And then just as I was getting ready to come out, I happened to be there, you know, looking at that thing about lighting candles. And then I just went back to my little homepage. And I saw a comment on a post. And then I saw a name. I'm going, I know that name. It's been a while. And then they were talking about something. And then I clicked on that name. I'd recognize that one. It's been years. The guy's name is Dick Gentry. He lives in North Georgia. I knew him a long time ago. You know, back when I first was heading toward ministry, there was a little mission church in a town called Mount Airy, Georgia, not to be confused with Mount Airy, North Carolina, and Mayberry RFD and all of that. There's a little town called Mount Airy, Georgia. And Mount Airy, Georgia is famous for three things. It's got a railroad track. It's a tiny town. You can fit inside of this church property. And what keeps the town afloat and having no property tax, it has the only liquor store in all of Habersham County. Because Habersham County is a dry county. And the little, so this group of people back in the 1940s or 30s when alcohol became legal again in 1932, they had a little bit of political power. They went down to Atlanta and got chartered as the city of Mount Airy. All 14 of them at the time. And so they had this tiny city limit, a Presbyterian church and a liquor store. That's all they needed. And they even had a train station back in the day on the railroad that goes all the way up through Sallula Gorge and up to Clayton, Georgia. And there, many years ago, was a little church that I attended, which was almost mine initially when they were forming the mission, but they hadn't gotten everything together before I was asked to take a church instead in Florida. But years later, after I lost my first wife and I was working in radio for a while, working for Toccoa Falls College, I received a call, even though I'd left that church body, would I consider being the interim pastor of that church? And I said, yeah, I'll do it. It was a small congregation, like here today when I got there. And one of the people in that church was Dick Gentry and his wife. Now, his wife was on the church council, vestry, whatever you want to call it, Dick was always there with a story to tell. And he had been in the newspaper and news business his entire life. When Dick met his wife, way back when, he was like 21 or 22 and she was, you know, 19 or 20. They met and were married within 48 hours. 48 hours. They just knew that they knew that they knew. And 65 years later, they were still happily married with kids and, you know, they've and an adventurous life all over the world because of his news work. And now he was quasi-retired in Habersham County, Georgia. He's originally was born and raised in Tupelo, Mississippi, but he never would have known it. He had lived in London. He had, you name it, he's been there. And the wife, and I'd look at her sometimes and he'd be telling stories and I'm going, oh yeah, it's real. life's been an adventure. I did not know that he passed away this year. And I'm looking at the pictures of where the funeral was. I'm going, I recognize this place. And it's not where I thought of it. I said, we were just in that building in February where I did a consecration of a bishop. That's where the funeral was held. I did not realize because of his illness is why he was not at that consecration. He's now a member of a church body which I'm affiliated with. He had left and kind of without realizing we followed each other. He followed where I've been and what I'm doing. And I kind of wish I could have been there for him and Martha. And that was in April. We had been there in February. And he had been in declining health apparently just for less than 6 months. And so I guess driving down from Habersham County is getting harder to come down to South Carolina, which would have been about an hour's drive. But apparently they were faithfully going there. So it's just you go back and you think over the years, people you've known, met, and you go different ways and then your paths are crisscrossing. Only in God's economy can that happen. In the gospel lesson, this is where I want to quickly start. This Roman official, and understanding what was going on at the time, the Roman occupation of what they called Palestine. That's what Rome called it. That entire region that takes you from Egypt all the way up past, you know, in almost to Turkey. That whole region just had a name. They call it the Palestine region. And for the most part, if you were a screw-up, that's where you ended up. That was not a plum assignment. Other places were far superior. In other words, if you were not that great in what you did, you're going to Palestine to learn more, and then maybe you can come back to Rome or come back to some other location. And the soldiers, and a lot of people don't understand this, and I didn't understand it until I started reading some of the history. You had these guys from Rome, Italy, that were, shall we say, commanders, leaders, whatever ranks that they had. And then you had a lot of soldiers. And for the most part, outside of a handful of officers, the soldiers were basically Germans. They were Huns. They were warriors, and they were paid. There was a paid army, because the Romans themselves never wanted to dirty their hands. Even Pontius Pilate washed his hands clean. Let the Huns do it, the dirty work. I never understood that. Paid army to an empire that had wealth, money, and conquering, and they just well paid their army to be the army that it was. And so this guy who was in Capernaum would have been a regional leader. It could, some translations say he could have been a centurion, which is an upper rank soldier, but he had power, prestige, and men and servants under him. And he's been observing this guy, Jesus. And Jesus asked him a poignant question, which needs to be asked to each and every one of us today. Do you have to see a miracle? Do you need some super evidence? Do you need a Shekinah glory revelation blowing up the altar in front of you before you'll ever believe? And this leader answered correctly. No, I already believe. And Jesus said, okay, your son is healed. You notice he didn't say, well, I don't, how am I going to know that? He never questioned Jesus. The gospel says at that point, as soon as Jesus just said the words, I believe, and he started his journey home. He didn't keep cajoling him. Jesus, you got to come with me. I could order guards to make you come. He would have had that authority to be put Jesus in chains and drag him to Capernaum and heal my son or die. You know, he would have had that authority. But something, and it's, I really believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit, was already working on this leader. As the leader of his group in Capernaum and of his household, he believed first. And then he and his whole household believed. He never needed the miracle. He already knew that the miracle could be done. He believed not just in the Lord Jesus, but on the Lord Jesus. And that was something that years ago was something that became clear to me in a message I heard, and I'm trying to remember where I heard it, but it's something that has never left me from the day that I've heard it. We all hear, you need to believe in Jesus. We hear that, right? And there's nothing wrong with that concept. Guess what? The demons in hell believe in Jesus. Satan believes in Jesus. Every demonically possessed individual believes in Jesus. Do they serve him? Do they follow him? Will they obey him? No. What is different, and it's St. Paul just kind of casual, it's written in the scripture, where you see one time in one of the epistles, and now it's amazing, you get to this age, and sometimes what you used to know just evaporated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now, I know that I've shared this analogy before, and I'll just do it really briefly again. You can live in the Midwest and look at the sky and see nothing but blue sky on a clear day and not realize that if 38,000 feet are aircraft going from San Francisco to who knows where, Atlanta, you really can't see them. And you may have heard an ad, fly Delta Airlines from wherever to ever. You may have never seen a jet. But you can believe in Delta Airlines. Yeah, I believe they may be up there. But when you actually book a reservation and get on their plane, then you're believing in or believing on Delta Airlines because you're on their plane. And now it's pretty self-evident that you put your faith in them to get you from point A to point B. As long as the door bolts don't come loose or something. This centurion, this leader put his faith not in something that he heard at the point that Jesus said, go home. Your son is healed. He now believed on. He moved from an abstract, I believe in the possibility, to now I am taking on the totality of faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The evidence, the substance of things unseen. And I think we lose sight of that. Now, my message today really was going to be more on continuing on the concept of the armor of God. I'll get back to that in the next week or two. We need to do that. We need to be prepared for the onslaught. Being a Christian today is not popular. I don't care what anybody says. Some people may think that it is, but it is not. I picked up this Bible today, and I was going to be using it for my preaching about the armor of God from Ephesians. And it just seems that it's more like No, we'll get to the armor of God after we have learned to believe on the Lord Jesus. Once we believe on the Lord Jesus, then we have a reason to put on that armor because we are prepared. One of the things the world demands of Christians is that you be passive in your faith, that you don't act on it. You can go to your little building and have your little time together, but don't bring your thought process. Don't bring your ideas. Don't bring anything into the marketplace of people. You all stay over here. And we in the world will be over here running our world our way. You just go away. Pay your taxes. Work your jobs. Keep your lawn cut. Whatever, you know, whatever they expect of us. And they always warp the scripture to be, and you're supposed to be passive, never aggressive. Yeah. Flipping over a table in a temple is not exactly passive. Jesus did that. Calling out the leaders of his day, dead men's bones in fine raiment, den of thieves, synagogue of Satan. Those are the words of Jesus, not me. He was assertive because he was revealing truth. And sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. And that's why they want it suppressed. They don't want truth out there. My job, I come out of a Lutheran background as a kid. So I'm used to one of those really fancy old 400- and 500-year-old Bach-written hymns and all that stuff. Yet, over the years, I've learned to appreciate a lot of Baptist hymns, a lot of old-timey Methodist hymns, like some of the ones that we use here. And I keep thinking that sometimes simple hymns, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. That centurion did. He took him at his word. He had no evidence at all. He had heard rumor that this guy is, you know, out there healing and weird stuff is happening. But something said, talk to this preacher from Nazareth. There's something about him. And he did. And Jesus met him where he was and took care of his very need. We never hear about this centurion again, this leader, whatever translation you go from. Funny, when I picked up this Bible today, I realized that I've had this Bible now for going on 30 years. It was a gift. I'd already had the other one you see up there, the one that I've had for over 50 years. When I started my studies for the ministry later in life, and I'm trying to figure, Lord, how am I going to do the work that I have and be a student and get all this work done? Lord, I'm 40, I'm old. And I remember sitting with the president of Tocoa Falls College in his office. And I said, the way they said I can do this, I can take my courses out of order. I can do this. I said, the only way I can get this thing done over the next 3 or 4 years is, you know, to balance my work, my study, the requirements, a lot of travel, and then courses I need to take here. The library here is wonderful to use. And I said, and I was trying to figure, would I get permission to do all this and how much would it cost me? Cost me nothing. That was a gift. And he said, so what Bible do you use? I said, oh, I've got a King James. I've been using that for years. And I've had a lot of the professors like to use it and the NASB. And he said, we kind of like to use it side by side because it's a nice, clean, easy to understand Bible. And it's pretty accurate. So even though we have some professors here that work on the NIV, they even prefer the NASB. So, you know, I said, yeah, I guess I need to get one. He said, no, go to the bookstore. I'll have one waiting for you. So I got to the bookstore, and there was this box with my name on it, and this Bible was in it. And so he made sure that I had everything I needed to get the work done. And he also made sure that when I finally completed my 4 years of study in 18 months, I was exhausted, but thankful. And then I went on to pastor a church about 6 months after that. It's been a journey. I've had churches that are much bigger than this that were full with two services on a Sunday. I've had small missions like Mount Airy, which went from 7 to 36 over the period of maybe 6 months. But it was a little different. That church had a history and had, let's say, some hard times. And they were in need of somebody else as interim to prepare them for the next step. And people came back that had wandered away, that or had been chased away, whatever the reason was. Doesn't make any difference. And that's why I think of that church, and I think of Dick Gentry and his wife. Because I remember when we sat there, I sat there with their board. And you have to know, he can come off like a salty sailor, but he's got the heart of gold. And really inside, he's a pussycat when you get to know him. He looks at me and goes, "Okay, Rev, how are you going to fix this church?" I mean, it's because they knew they were in trouble. And I said, I'm surprised that I'm even being allowed to come as your interim, being that I have left your church body for not exactly a competing similar body that at that time were not talking to each other. They are now, but back then they weren't. I said, I'm just going to be faithful to preach the gospel to you. I'll be faithful to have the services ready for you. And I said, it's going to be up to you, though, for those people that left here. You know them. I don't know them. You're going to have to invite them back. You're going to have to, you know, grease the skids to get them back in. I can't be driving all over Northeast Georgia to meet people I don't know who got angry at their church, got thrown out of the church, felt they didn't belong in that church. I said, I'll just be here faithfully every Sunday empowering you. And in the words of Barney Fife, when it came to politics and gossip and whatever, nip it in the bud. That's what I'm going to do. All the things that were killing your church, we are going to make sure it doesn't happen any longer in this church. And by the time we got to Easter, record attendance, which for that little church was 39. We hit it. Doesn't sound like much, but when the church had been 18 and dropped to 7 or 8, and from the time I got there, first Sunday in Advent, going into Christmas and then on to Easter, which was in early April, we restored it. Because the people, one by one, went back and found those that had, whatever, fallen away, and they started to return and shared with others and others, and it multiplied unto itself. That church, again, has hit hard times. The irony is, and I'm not bragging on myself, please do not read it the wrong way, and I'm going to kind of wind up on this. After I had gotten the church back to good numbers, and that Easter Sunday, I got a phone call that night that the former pastor that had resigned because he had done so poorly was now an area what they call dean, and he wants his church back. So thank you for your services. We don't need you anymore. So he's coming back to a bigger church, which now is once again a church of 7 or 8 people. And he's since dead and gone, and they just have never gotten it back. Because they're trying to rely on a system, not God's word. And I could see that when I was there. I felt it when I was there. I knew it when I was there. It is a spiritual battle. And I'll get to that next week, where I want it to be today, the spiritual battle. But in reading that, I just wanted to share that with you. you know, that I've seen churches come and go. I've seen churches succeed and are still growing, and I've seen some that had their day and then they lose sight of why God called them into being, and the church is gone. We have an opportunity in this little building. And like when Dick Gentry said, so what are you going to do to fix this church? There's nothing I can do to fix anybody's church. All I can do is be faithful in preaching and teaching God's word. That's it. And when it comes to politics and the silliness and the weirdness, just nip it in the bud. Don't let it ever take root. So I was supposed, that's one of Satan's great best tools, just division, division. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have been able to share in your word today. This message that I've given, Lord, is not the one that I planned, but it's the one you planned. How people receive it in this building, beyond this building, I leave it up to you and the power of your Holy Spirit to send it out on the wings of prayer. Lord, we know that there are many within our congregation today that are sick in body. And Lord, we pray that your healing power descend upon them even at this hour, that healing begins. Lord, there are people that you are nudging to be here, and they know, and yet they keep finding a reason not to, something else to do. Lord, I pray they be nudged even harder this week, and that they come back because they are so welcome and loved here in this building. For the radio station, Lord, may you preserve it, sanctify it, increase it, and may it be a blessing to those that hear it. And for all those in this room today, whatever their need may be, health-wise or others, and Lord, we are aware of people's health issues. I will not announce them all publicly, but Lord, you know what they are. And I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that all of those that are in need of bodily healing be healed even at this hour. And now, Father, as we come to the close of this service, Lord, encourage us as we walk in your power and in your light. And may we be, as your word proclaims, the salt and light, the preservative, to illuminate against the darkness with your word in the world that is around us. And may we be the called out, and may we be the church. For this I ask in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen and Amen.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought.
Regardless of the outcome of the November election here in the United States, there's still going to be a lot of work to be done. Too many Christians have been worried more about politics than the work they have to do within their own church, within their own community, and to do the things that God has called them to do. And I'm increasingly reminded that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We can worry about politics and certain news stories all day long, but until people's lives are changed by Jesus Christ, the world continues to deteriorate and decline. I've said this 100 times, if not 1,000. The psalmist makes it clear, do not put your trust and your hope in princes or the sons of men or politicians. Put your trust and hope in God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And too many people that claim to be followers of Christ are really putting their stock and everything into politicians and political parties and ideologies. And they're failing to put their trust in God, who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to redeem you from your sin, to change your life, radically change your life. Stop worrying about the news and politics. Begin to refocus everything and all of your energy to where God would have you to be. And don't worry, don't fret about the future. There's enough to worry about today, let alone what's going to happen tomorrow, next month, or 10 years from now if the Lord tarries. Do what God has called you to do, and he will take you through. If you believe in our mission and ministry, would you visit our website, truth2ponder.com? You can support us from there, truth2ponder.com, using Give, Send, Go, or make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowee, Virginia 24319. Once again, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowee, Virginia, zip code 24319.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.
This is Ancient Word Radio.